I would love for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the third chapter. And we are talking about the power of the name, as you know. And this particular teaching, I'm going to call the beauty of the name, the beauty of the name. And you'll see as we go by why we chose to title it that. Acts chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Hallelujah. The reason why I like to call this the beauty of the name is because the man that was healed was seated at the beautiful gate of the temple. It's a specific gate at the temple where, according to the Holy Scriptures, he was seated on a regular basis, a daily basis, and he sat outside asking for alms, asking for a gift or for an offering from those who were going inside. But his life wasn't beautiful, even though he was at this beautiful gate. Not only because he was lame from his mother's womb, but because as a result, he had to sit outside of the temple rather than going inside. And so not only did he see people walking when he couldn't walk, but he saw people walking into the temple to pray or to praise or to sing songs or to acknowledge the goodness of God. And he could not enter in because of his malady. So this man was at the beautiful gate, but he did not have a beautiful life. And what we're seeing happening here as the story goes on is the Lord bringing beauty into his situation, not simply healing. But this man goes from a very difficult life to a life of rejoicing and glorifying God in the temple of the Lord. His life changes dramatically because of the mercy of God. Now, I would like for you to take into consideration the situation of Peter and John. Not too long ago, they had seen the Savior, their teacher, their Lord, and their friend taken from them. And as a result, they denied him, denied having known him, and they ran from him, and they began to move back into their previous occupations, and in essence hid from the call on their life and from the knowledge of who Christ is. Then he glorified himself and made clear the fact that he is that one that was to come by sending the Holy Spirit. And as a result, the Bible says they were filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak boldly the word of the Lord. Now, you understand, before the power of the Spirit came, the disciples had seen the resurrected Jesus. So they had scattered, then they saw the resurrected Jesus, and then they scattered again. Remember? They went fishing. They went back to their old occupation, even though they knew that this was the resurrected Savior. You know why? Because oftentimes for us as Christians, we can recognize the danger of identifying with Christ in this generation. But then we have a wonderful experience of God's presence, where God just reminds us of who He is and of what He's done, and it draws us back. But then real life begins to settle in again. And sometimes we are again reminded of the danger involved with identifying with Christ. So initially they ran, they denied Him, but then they saw the resurrected Savior. He walks through the door and the whole nine, and they see Him and they're excited again. But then there's a time lapse where they don't see Him for a while, and they go fishing again. Now, my question is, because we know that that's a part of the Christian experience, why is it that after Pentecost, you see this glorious expression of the presence of God again? They had gone fishing. Now there's this glorious expression. They are speaking with boldness, but then life begins to settle in again. They are still outlaw as far as their faith goes. Jesus is still being denied by the leadership. Why is it that when they are going into the temple and they see this man with a need, why don't they just say, look, let me either just give him a couple of dollars, or let me just act like he doesn't exist. Let me just lay low. Why do they speak the name of Jesus over this person, knowing fully that when they did so, they would be identifying with this Jesus who is outlawed? You and I have got to understand what's going on here in order to grasp the reality of their situation. We think in terms of calling on the name of Jesus when it comes down to helping people and healing people. But what we forget sometimes is for them to even mention that name in that moment, they were putting themselves in significant danger. They were identifying with Jesus, identifying with the name, even though real life had begun to settle in. When I say real life, what I mean is that moment where Pentecostal fire came is very similar to the moment where they saw the resurrected Jesus. And then after that moment, they have to go on with their regular life, with their ordinary days. You see, when you and I encounter Christ in a certain way, sometimes the emotions are flying so high, and the power and the sense of His presence is so strong that we want to tell anybody and everybody that we see about Jesus. You know how it is. We come out of church and we've had this wonderful experience, and everything in us says, I want to talk to somebody about Jesus. I want to help somebody in the name of Jesus. And then you are reminded by the ebb and flow of life that Jesus is still outlaw, that His cross is still a scandal, that the world doesn't like Him. And there's something in us that wants to draw back. Because the rush of the moment is no longer there. That's what happened with the disciples. They saw the resurrected Savior and they were all right back at it. And he pulls away for a few days before he appears to everybody for 40 straight days. He pulls away for a few days and they go back fishing. And now again, you see the same situation. Pentecost has come and they're on fire and the windows fly open and they start preaching. But now there's been some time that's elapsed and they're on their way to the temple and they're just going there because it's the hour to pray. They didn't go there thinking, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to the temple and we're going to start to talk to people about Jesus. We're going to go to the temple and we're going to make sure people understand that this is the Messiah. They're just going because it's the hour to pray. But then they see a need. And they have a choice to make. They could say, you know, I don't feel that same rush that I felt on the day of Pentecost. No more than I felt that same rush when I saw the resurrected Savior walking through the door. And I have the right now to just walk into the temple and go to church the way I always go to church and to walk by the need and walk by the person who's hurting. Because sometimes when you and I remind ourselves that Christianity is still outlaw and people don't welcome us with our message, there is an inclination to simply go to church at the hour of prayer. Why did they reach out to this man, knowing that identifying with Christ was going to bring them trouble? And you and I know, when all you got to do is go to the fourth chapter and see what kind of trouble it brought. My thought is they simply, under the same power of the Holy Spirit, not that feeling, not that rush, but just the actual power, the actual person. Because sometimes you and I don't feel that rush, but it doesn't mean that the person is not there. It doesn't mean that the power is not there, because the Bible says you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the same power that's there on Sunday when we're singing and shouting is there on Monday when we're out in the world where Christ is outlaw. And they chose to identify with the Christ that was outlaw because they realized that the name was still alive in them. They realized that all they needed was the name. They realized that wherever they were, whatever the circumstances, whatever they felt, however they were received, the name of God was alive and active in them, because the Bible said that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be witnesses. So now all of a sudden they choose to identify with the name. And I want to be certain that we all grasp the idea that identification with the name, to preach that name, to proclaim that name, to bear witness to that name, meant that they were identifying with someone who was outlaw. They identified. They didn't just call the name. It wasn't, to them, it wasn't just something that you did. And yeah, if the person is healed, they're healed. And if they're not, they're not. They knew that they were, the minute they mentioned the name, they were likely to be thrown into prison. The minute they mentioned the name, they were likely to bring shame upon themselves. The minute they mentioned the name, they were likely to perk up the ears of the adversary. So when they mentioned that name, it was not a light thing for them. Their life was on the line when they mentioned that name, and they understood it. Remember the Bible says about the Lord that you shall never take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In other words, never make it an empty thing. It must always be a weighty thing. And even the very mention of his name, we must remind ourselves that this is a life or death kind of a thing. When you and I identify with that man in glory, we are willing to lay our lives down. Amen. When we call upon his name, we are saying, in essence, and whatever happens to me, happens to me. Amen. We're saying along with Esther, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to call upon this name for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the needy, for the sake of the broken. And I don't care what it costs me. And that's what was on their mind when they said it. They weren't saying it because they wanted to be famous because they wanted their own television show. They said it because they were committed to it, even if it meant the loss of life. They chose to identify with that name because they chose to evaluate that name. They chose to ask themselves, what is that name worth to me? And what is it worth to this society? So the identification with the name is based upon an evaluation of the name. Remember, they said something to the effect of, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. Now, here's what the situation is. They're saying that this name is as valuable, as far as I'm concerned, as all silver and gold. This name is something that I can give you even in place of silver and gold. This name has value to me. It means something to me. And not only that, but it means something to you. Now, if we just said it meant something to us, that's very, very subjective. Yeah, it means something to me, but it might not mean anything to you. But their thought was different. Their thought was, this word, this name has objective value. In other words, it means something to me and it means something to you. And it doesn't matter how they feel about it. The name of Jesus Christ means something. It means something to me because I'm a Christian, but it means something to anybody and everybody that's alive because his name is the only name by which a person might be saved. It is the name that God uses to redeem and to save. And that means that the name means something to everybody. Whether they acknowledge it or not is irrelevant. I mean, it matters to us whether they acknowledge it because we want to see them saved. But if they don't acknowledge it, it doesn't take anything from its meaning. Hallelujah. So you and I have got to evaluate that name in the way that the Bible tells us to. We have to put the same value on it that the Bible puts on it. Otherwise, we're not going to be willing to identify if it means being outlawed. But when I think that this name is the only name that has the power to save, which is what Peter said, there is no other name given under heaven. When I evaluate that name the way it's supposed to be evaluated, greater than silver, greater than gold, it is the one thing that I have, the one thing that I give, the one thing that has ultimate value, then I'm going to identify with that name no matter what it costs. And I'm going to project that name as though it matters. Amen. Not as though it's simply my opinion or the opinion of the group of people with whom I worship, but because it is the opinion of God that the name of Jesus ought to be exalted. And the Bible says that at his name, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. So when we present his name, we present his name as though it has intrinsic, inherent, objective value. It actually means something. And they were able to say to somebody who was hungry and somebody who was needy, I don't have silver and gold, but I have this. And if that name had no value, then that statement would have seemed cruel, almost mocking. Remember, James said at a certain point, it's not enough to simply say, go and be blessed, but to make sure you give this person something to eat and so on and so forth. Well, they understood at that moment that this was a first things first kind of thing. If they could give him the name of Jesus, if they could speak that name over him, and if Jesus would honor that, then this man would eventually not only find himself back in the house of the Lord giving praise and worship, but he'd find himself gaining full employment and so on and so forth. Everything began with the name. James is not subordinating the name to material needs. He's simply trying to make sure that the church is not getting all silly and religious, but that it understands the reality of this faith. Hallelujah. But here, these men are saying, look, what I have has value. What I have is real. What I have changes lives. And then there is the expression of the name. There's the identification with the name. There's the evaluation of the name. There is the expression of the name. Now, when I say the expression of the name, I'm asking the question, how did they speak the name? Because oftentimes we'll see on TV a guy talk about in the name of Jesus this and in the name of Jesus that. And there's not the slightest tinge of compassion. Not the slightest sound of love. Not the slightest sound of mercy. It's all entertainment, even the way they go about it. But you think, you see Jesus touching the leper. And what do you hear in his voice? You see Jesus stopping the funeral and speaking to the youth who had died. Or speaking to the little girl who had died. And you hear something in the expression of the name. You hear compassion. Why couldn't these men just walk by this guy who had a need? And this man who had been broken from day one, who could not enter into worship, could not enter into the temple, laid his life regularly on the compassion of other people. How would they have spoken the name of Jesus? I mean, literally, what would have been the verbal expression of his name? Because sometimes I think that we, as a church in general, not Times Square Church, but as the church in general around the world, we sometimes forget that that name has got to be spoken with the heart of the one who bears that name. If I speak Jesus' name without Jesus' heart, without Jesus' compassion, without his mercy, without his tender love, without his patience, without his long-suffering, without his touch, if I speak his name without that, I am absolutely certain that the power of the name is not going to come through. If the beauty of the name doesn't come through, the power of the name is not coming through. If the compassion is not coming through, then the power is not coming through. Because I can see the Lord laying his hand on that little girl when he says to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. And I don't see him just jerking her up the way you would see some of these guys on TV do, trying to prove a point. I see compassion. I see mercy. I see tenderness. I hear it in his voice. And I see the same thing with these men. Taking this man by the hand. I don't know how many people will have taken him by the hand up until that point. I don't know how many people would have touched him at all. Especially people going into the temple, maybe afraid of being unclean. I don't know. I don't know if they, maybe they felt like they, you know, they would hit their quota by throwing them a dollar or two. But I don't know how many people sat with him. I don't know how many people touched him. I don't know how many took him by his hand. I don't know how many people just spoke a kind word to him. But I know Jesus, and you know Jesus, and you know how often Jesus would remember the one leper, he comes to him and says, you know, if you want to, you can heal me. He knew he had the power. The question was, do you even want to? And the Bible says that Jesus touched him. And you and I know Jesus didn't have to touch him. There were times when Jesus just spoke a word and somebody way across town was healed. He touched the leper. Because the leper needed to be touched. And I want to talk to you about this generation by suggesting that this generation needs a word from the Lord. They need to be caressed by His name. They need to be embraced by His name. They don't simply need us to shout His name at them. They need us to embrace them with His name, to wrap them up in His name so that they can understand the nurture of the Lord. And they can understand what it feels like, even for a half second, to live in that name. That's where we live. We live in Him. And every now and again, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And every now and again, we can just wrap somebody else in that name, if just for a second, so that they can feel what it feels like to be accepted in the Beloved. So they can feel for half a second what it feels like to be loved by Jesus, because we love them in His name. And even if they don't know Him yet, they can be given a reason to seek Him out, a reason to think about Him. So we express His name the way He expressed His name, the way the Father expressed His name through the Son, coming as a little child, living in weakness, if you will, the weakness of God, which is stronger than men, according to the Holy Scriptures. Opening up His heart to the publican, to the sinner. Reaching out to the needy, to the outcast. Showing compassion every step of the way so that the little children would just run to Him. Because there was something about that name. And something about His expression of that name. It still had the power to heal. Still had the power to deliver. But there was a tenderness to it. A compassion to it. And if you and I, when we lay our hands on the sick, if there's not something in us that says, along with David, as he cried for Solomon, "Oh, Solomon, Solomon," in essence, "I wish it was me in your place." If we can't say along with Paul, "I could wish myself accursed for my people." Or with Moses, "Blot me out of your book if it means saving these people." Or with Esther, "If I perish, I perish." Then we can't expect to have the gift of healing. Because the gift of healing basically says, if I could take your sickness on myself, I would. For the Bible says He Himself bore our infirmities. Amen. So it's not like we have the power to take another person's sickness on ourselves, but we have the desire to. There's something in us that says when I call upon that name, when I make mention of that name, there is a kind of expression. Amen. The point where when you lay your hands on the sick, you might as well be laying your head on a newborn's head. And there's tenderness there. And there's love there. And there's mercy there. And if ever you laid your hand upon a child's head, if you ever went to a hospital where children were terminally ill and you laid your hand upon it, everything in you is going to say, "Man, oh man, if I could bear your burden, I would." And when you and I think like that, that's when we begin to move in the power of supernatural healing. That's when we begin to change the world on a miraculous level. But this expression was also an exclamation. But the exclamation wasn't at the person, it's more at the spiritual realm. Saying to the enemy, "You cannot have this person. You cannot persist in abusing this person." And sometimes we're not speaking to the devil, sometimes we're simply speaking to sin itself and to the effects of sin. So it's not even this particular person's sin, it's the fall in general. And we speak to the fall and to the effects of the fall, and we remind the cosmos, if you will, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And that He has power over sin and death. And we exclaim His name in that sense with a certain amount of energy and a certain amount of urgency that says the name of Jesus is the dominant force in society now, not sin, not death. The name of Jesus is the central power. This is what the Bible talks about when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God. And Jesus inaugurating the kingdom of God and standing as the king of this kingdom and basically saying the God who is sovereign over everything, who pulled back for a half a second, the Bible said, and kind of winked at this situation for a minute, has now stepped in and taken his rightful place as the sovereign of the universe. Has stepped in and said, enough is enough. Has said to the enemy, this far and no farther. And has said to death, where is your sting? And to the grave, where is your victory? Now all of a sudden we begin to realize that while sin had a certain place and death had a certain place in history, now Jesus is the central figure again, and his name is that name that everything will bow down to in heaven, in the earth, and under the earth. And we begin to exclaim his name, because what we're saying is death is no longer central. Sin is no longer central. The devil has been judged. And the Lord has chosen to express his rule and reign again. And so we call upon the name of Jesus, like we mentioned before, as though it means something. Because it does. And we exclaim that name into the heavenlies, as we express it in compassion to the broken, to the needy, to the afflicted. You and I can lay our hand with tenderness upon the head of the sick, and yet in the spirit can be doing supernatural violence against the lie of the devil and against the effects of the fall. And these two things are working at the same time. The compassion is flowing, but there is a supernatural and spiritual defiance against the effects of sin. We were saying, we're not going to sit idly by. After Jesus is risen from the grave, exalted to the right hand of the Father, after he has sent the Spirit, we're not going to sit idly by and just let the world die around us. Amen. We're going to do something about it. Amen. They're going to sense that we love them and that we care for them, but that we are not going to accept their excuses for dying. We're not going to let them consign themselves to death as long as we're here. We're going to fight on their behalf, whether they like it or not. We're going to speak this name, whether it is outlaw or not. Whether they give us permission or not, we're still going to pray for them. And whether they think we're imposing our views upon them or not, we're going to talk to them about our Savior. I'm not talking about standing on the desk and waving the Bible around, but I'm telling you, you talk to anybody for 5 minutes, they're going to tell you what they believe. You have a personal conversation with anybody, and within 15 minutes, they will tell you what they think about life and death and heaven and hell and all kinds of things like that there. And if they can do that, then we can do that. Hallelujah. If I'm having a 15-minute conversation with somebody and they're talking to me about what they believe, I'm going to talk to them about what I believe. And I'm not interested in what the world has to say about me imposing my view upon another person. I'm not making somebody listen to me. I'm saying if I'm having a conversation with somebody and they're starting to tell me what they believe, they're starting to tell me how they see the world, they're starting to tell me about what's good and what's evil, and believe you me, they will. Even if they tell me that it's evil for me to tell them what I think is good, they're still telling me what they think is evil and what they think is good. My thought is, if you can do it, I can do it. Like I said, I'm not going to be standing on my desk at the office and talking about, you know, the end is near. I'm not trying to do that. But anybody with whom I have a casual conversation, a personal conversation, they're going to start telling me their views. I'm going to start telling them mine. It's just the way that is. So I believe that we ought to express the name of Jesus, but I think we ought to do it in compassion. But we also ought to be willing to engage in warfare. We ought to exclaim this name. We don't whisper this name. We shout this name. We're not ashamed of this name. We're proud of this name. We talk about him wherever we can, whenever we can. I'm not the kind of guy who's just going to tap somebody on the shoulder as they're walking down the street. Some people do it, and I thank God for them. But me, it's going to come out as I engage a person in personal conversation. Once we get to a point where we are able to talk personally, then I'm going to start to tell them what I believe. So the dude that works in the corner store, I don't know him by name. We ain't ever hang out. So he don't know a whole lot about me and so on and so forth. But if we do get to know each other, give me 15 minutes, he'll know what I believe. It just works out that way. There's nobody who's spoken to me for any length of time, for that long on a personal level, that doesn't know what I believe. You see what I mean? So I'm going to express his name. But not only that, I'm not going to talk much longer, but I think that there is not only this expression and this exclamation, but there's an expectation involved in his name. See, this man expected to get silver or gold or whatever he was getting every single day. And there's a lot of people that expect things from us as Christians, but they're expecting the same old, same old. They're expecting the mundane things. Do you know what I'm talking about? If it's something material, it's something material. If it's not, it's the kind of conversation that they can tell us what we're going to say before we say it kind of conversation. That's why I'm not one of those dudes that's inclined toward the mechanistic route when it comes down to expressing my faith. I might not go down the Romans road if you don't mind. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. If that's what you like to do, God bless you. God bless you. But that's just not enough for me. I like to keep it dynamic. I like to keep it organic. I like to base it on the individual. I like them to talk to me and me to talk to them and them to talk to me and me to talk to them so I can have an idea of what in the world they are ready to hear. But understand, please, without equivocation, I'm probably not going to say or do what the average person expects. So this man saw Peter and John, and he just expected that they were going to do what everybody else going into the house of the Lord was going to do. But what they did was that they simply called upon the name of Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine, you know how the folks sometimes will kind of encamp, you know, at the corner of our church and here and there and so on and so forth. And they're expecting one of two things. They either think you're going to give them some money or you're going to give them the old spiel. They think you're going to give them a couple of dollars or you're going to run them down the Romans road. They expect it. Believe me, they know it. You're like the 10,000th person that's come upon them. But if you just happen to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed, and they just keep going to church. You know what I'm saying? In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed of your affliction. Be healed of your addiction. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed of your rebellion. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed of memories that are crippling you. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed of your malady. Be healed. And then just go to church. You never know what the Lord might do. Now, I'm saying it a certain way, but you already heard we say it in compassion. We say it in mercy. I wouldn't even put my hand on the person unless they were okay with that. But I would look them dead in their eye. Believe me. I'm telling you, I've done this. I don't have a lot of time for a lot of conversation, I say. And I'm sorry, I don't have any money. We give our money to the house of the Lord, and believe you me, we feed a lot of people. If God moves on you to buy somebody a sandwich, buy them a sandwich. You understand? But look them in their eye with compassion and mercy. Say, in Jesus' name, it's time to be healed. In the name of Jesus, it's time to stop living this way. In the name of Jesus, it is time for you to get off the street corner and get into the house of the Lord. And you do it in compassion, you understand? Compassion that they can feel. So they don't think that you're talking down to them. Believe me, I know. Some of you know my story. I used to live in the street. I lived in the street for 40 months. So I'm not talking off some ivory tower. Do you understand? Sometimes somebody needs something supernatural. I was indoctrinated in churchese from the time that I was a kid. During the time that I lived in the street, I had read the Bible through about 3 or 4 times. There was no Romans road you were going to take me down. I just needed somebody to look me in my eye in godly compassion and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, stop running from God. That's all. I may not have fallen on my face and say, men and brethren, what must we do? But something would have happened. Do you see what I'm saying? Try it. Compassion, mercy, tenderness. In Jesus' name, stop living this way. In Jesus' name, get off the street corner and get into the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name. And bring a person from an unbeautiful life to a beautiful life. It's just a matter of expressing these truths. And when we do, and I'm just going to shut down in a moment. When we do, what we see in this particular case is what I would call the illumination of the name, the emanation of the name, the irradiation of the name. In other words, the name begins to flow in power, for real. So it's not just us giving somebody good advice. The name has power, for real. Remember, the Bible calls Jesus Wonderful of Counsel. In other words, he's not just a good counselor. He is a wonderful counselor, meaning that his counsel, his word, has power, has wonderful power, power to work signs and wonders. It's one thing for you and for me to give a word of advice. It's another thing for us to speak the word of Jesus. And there is healing power in his counsel. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the counselor. And what that basically means is that he's not just giving good advice. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit, after that, the counselor has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That is, you shall be my martyrs, people who move in compassion. And God does something supernatural through you. As you mention the name of Jesus in compassion, as you speak his word the way he speaks his name, then he bears witness to his name. And the power of God goes forth from you because the power of God lives in you. And you are bearing witness to what Jesus has done because you are martyrs for him. You will be my witnesses. You will be my martyrs. People who are willing to lay their life down to heal somebody. Who are willing to switch places with that person if they could. But Jesus did. All we have to do is be willing to do so. Now, there are times when we physically can put ourselves in other people's places in order to help them, in order to save them. Many a missionary have gone from places of prosperity to places of penury and poverty so that they could preach the gospel in certain places, in certain communities. All I'm saying is that there is a flow of the presence of God, a power of Jesus that's real, brothers and sisters. And this power comes when you and I choose to allow the Holy Spirit to make us martyrs. It's nothing like what we see on TV. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. This is not somebody who heals somebody so that they can get a bigger car. Or so that they can get a bigger name. Or so that they can get a whiter suit. This is... this is somebody who says, if I could, I would take your illness upon myself. And who means it, because the Holy Spirit is in them, churning up supernatural compassion. But fortunately for us, we don't have to take their infirmities on ourselves. Jesus already did. And all we're saying is, look, I'll go through whatever I have to go through to point out that one who has already gone through what he needed to go through. Remember, the Bible tells us to take up our cross daily. Well, our cross is simply this, to preach this gospel, this outlaw gospel. Whatever it costs us, because our cross is to point to his cross, whatever the cost. And so we speak his name, and he bears witness to the fact that we belong to him. And he begins to do things through that name, to glorify himself, glorify his name. And then, of course, after that, we see the healing, the exoneration of the name, because the name was outlaw. And when this man was made whole as a result of that name, it exonerated that name. It was basically saying to the community, you were wrong. As we heal in Jesus' name, what we're saying to the community is, you were wrong about him. You should have loved him. You should have honored him. You should have blessed him. And thank God they were still on this side of eternity, and many of them turned. When you and I heal in the name of Jesus, when we speak the name of Jesus, when we help people in the name of Jesus, when we show compassion in the name of Jesus, and when we see men and women healed as a result, helped as a result, saved as a result, we are exonerating that name that is outlaw in this generation. And we are saying to those people who outlaw his name, you are wrong. You should have loved him. You should have blessed him. You should have honored him. You should have bowed before him. You should have worshipped him. You should have given him his due. You should have made mention of his name. You should have dedicated your life to promulgating this gospel all over the world. When you and I do what God has called us to do, we're saying to the world in no uncertain terms. When I was in seminary, my degree was in Master of Philosophy. I know how to argue the points. You understand? But helping somebody, healing somebody, strengthening somebody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no greater way to exonerate his name, no greater way to honor his name, no greater way to prove to people that they were wrong than to live a life that bears witness to his teachings and to speak his name in his compassion, to speak against the tide of death and destruction. Call people out of darkness into light. To begin to live the pages of this holy book. That was always my goal the first time I ever opened that book. I want to see it. I want to live it. You know, it got to a point where I began to realize that to live it, I got to be ready to lay my life down. That's the part where I kind of hiccuped. You know what I mean? I was like, all right, I'm going to live this. I want to see some glory. I want to see some power. And then the Lord said, well, you got to lay your life down. I'm like, hey, I'll see you in about 5 years. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Because I did not want to live. I still don't. you know? But by the grace of God, I'm able to take up my cross daily. It's a day-by-day thing. It's a day-by-day thing. It's a day-by-day thing. And after that exoneration, then there was the exuberation. The man comes leaping and dancing and shouting and praising and giving glory to God and bearing witness to the fact that God is good, that he is who he says he is. And all of a sudden, everything changes. This man's life went from being very unbeautiful at that beautiful gate to being beautiful. Why?
Hallelujah.
Because of the name. The name. The name. The name. Brothers and sisters, we have the answer. We have the cure. We have the defense. We have the strength. We have it. We have it. And all we have to do is know it. Evaluate it right. And if we evaluate it right, and I say this and close, then even when the heat of the moment is not there, we will still identify with the name. We'll not only identify with him when we got this wonderful feeling, you know, this Pentecostal feeling and so on and so forth, this resurrection feeling, but we'll identify with the name all the time. And when there's that temptation to say, oh, well, this is just a normal day. Let's just go into the house of the Lord to pray. Or let's just be about our spiritual business or whatever the case might be. Let's just do what we can to maintain ourselves morally and ethically and all this and that. And then we see a need that's too much for us. A man born lame. There's going to be something in us that rises up. And we're going to say, death is not going to win today. Not today. Sin is not going to win today. Not today. Devil's not going to win today. Not today. This is not going to be a day when the fall is exalted. This is going to be a day when the name of the Lord is exalted, when the redemption is exalted, when the cross is exalted, when Christ is exalted. This is our choice. And let the Lord do what the Lord does from there. But we're going to call upon the name of the Lord. We're going to bear witness to his goodness. The waters have been troubled. Remember the Bible says, when the troubling of the water, whoever jumps in first, there's a healing. I'm telling you, this time in the calendar, this time in human history, every now and again you'll see it. If you do the history of the world or you do church history or whatever the case might be, you're going to see every now and again the waters just begin to bubble. Waters begin to get troubled. God is on the move. God is doing something. And we are living in a moment, brothers and sisters. In a moment, something is happening. And the last thing I want is to be on that side of eternity in the days to come, standing in glory with the great and holy King. And he said, man, did you know? Did you feel it? Did you see it? Did you do anything? The last thing I want to say is, well, I read my Bible and I didn't smoke and I didn't chew and I didn't go with girls that do. What? He's going to say, dude, you were there. You were there. You were there. I watched a lot of Christian TV, oh Lord. He's going to say, man, what? You were there. You were there. You were there. You were there. In that moment. In that moment. But y'all know what I'm talking about. This is a very special moment, a unique time in history. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we know that something's happening. We don't know what it is. We don't have to know. We only know that you're doing something. You are stirring up the waters again. You want your people to glorify your name again. Lord, you are making us hungry. You're whetting our appetite by your holy scriptures. You bring us to texts like this, and something in us rises up and says, why not me? It's the same God, the same Holy Spirit, the same promises, the same name. Why not me? But we say it here oftentimes. We don't want to have to get to heaven and duck into alleyways and corners every time Peter and John and people like that walk by us because we don't have a story to tell. No, 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 no. We don't want to have to say to them, well, I spent my whole life talking about you. No, Lord, we want to be able to say we've spent our life calling on your name, bearing witness to your goodness, talking to people about you, and expressing the indwelling presence, because that's your promise. We're living in a unique time. All we have to do is look at the news for half a second and realize these are not normal times. But you say, well, sin abound, grace did that much more abound. How much more, then, is God on the move? How much more do we need your grace? How much more do we need your power? How much more do we need to move in the supernatural? Lord, we're not trying to do anything in our own strength. It was simply evaluating your promises. And we know that you're not going to sit idly by and let this world die. So we're asking you to help us, Jesus. Help everyone in this room to know your power, your mercy, your grace, your fullness. Help us to move in spiritual compassion and at the same time, spiritual power. Help us to express your love to the needy, to the lost, to the broken. But to speak volumes into the realm of death and destruction. Help us to talk to somebody and no long drawn out conversation. Sometimes all we have to say is, in the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, come in from the cold. In the name of Jesus, you don't have to live this way anymore. In the name of Jesus, get off the street corner and get into the house of God. In the name of Jesus, be healed, be healed, be healed, be healed. Jesus, help us to help somebody. But I pray your blessing upon my brothers and my sisters. We pray a supernatural touch of God. This is a unique time in history. The waters have been troubled. Your name is to be glorified. We're going to dive in headlong and we're going to see the healing of God manifest himself in this generation. We're expecting to see great things. As Peter and John did in the days of old, they said, we're not going to regulate ourselves or relegate ourselves to the expectations of the man who's asking. We are going to relegate ourselves and regulate ourselves by the expectation of God himself. God told us what to expect in this generation. So we're going to expect that your name is glorified, Jesus. The baton has been passed from generation to generation. Now it's in our hands. And we're going to run with it, oh God. We are going to run with it until we pass it on to the next generation. Until your name is glorified. Until this world says, one after the other, I was wrong about Jesus. I was wrong to outlaw his name. I'm supposed to love him. I'm supposed to bless him. I'm supposed to honor him. I'm supposed to praise him. I'm supposed to rejoice in what he's done. God, give us grace in this generation to change the hearts and the minds and the ways of men and women by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this, oh Jesus. And we bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.